That music opening was very uplifting, so I want to thank you for that. It was very encouraging. You guys have a nice sound, I think, the way you do it. Okay, so I just want to first say, maybe with a little bit more of an introduction, first I'd like to say it's a joy to be here at Grace. And I've been at Hillview for 12 years. That's where I regularly attend with my family. And I'll give you a little bit more details about myself so you have a little bit of a context how to place me and a little bit about my life. I have four children. The oldest is 17. The youngest is 9. Coming this August, I'll be married for 20 years. I live in Los Gatos. My kids attend the public schools there. My wife, Karen, has joined me, and she's a full-time homemaker. And she is active for the Lord in our neighborhood with an evangelistic Bible study, as well as something called Moms in Prayer. I don't know if anyone has heard that, but that's some of the moms get together on a weekly basis to pray for the public schools there. My day job is COO at Spirent, so that's kind of being some high-tech company here in the Valley. And I grew up the first 36, and Karen and I, first 36, 35, 36 years of our life was spent in New Jersey. So if you can't tell already by my accent, you will, I think, by the time I'm done, that I'm a Jersey boy at heart. But, you know, there was a brief stint during that time that I was out in grad school out in Indiana. Karen spent about 4 years in Massachusetts during that time. But we, you can't get rid of the Jersey side. So I am an Eagles fan. Number one fan is the New York Giants, but then the Eagles are close enough. I've been down to Philly a bunch of times, and so that's where I'm siding today. I grew up in assembly like this one, and I came to know the Lord at an early age. But I could point to a time in my life when I was 22 years old. I was going off to grad school at that time, and I felt like I was an adult. I felt like I was away from home. No one really knew me in Indiana. I could chart my own course, right? And it was those years I studied the Bible. Those years when I was in grad school from 22 to 28, when I really studied the Bible thoroughly. I read the Bible a lot, and I formulated a lot of the values by which I was going to live my life during that period of time. And I think that's a benefit maybe of being single in my 20s. You got a ton of bandwidth, and you could think through a lot of things. But that was a very powerful time in my life, and many of the convictions that I actually stand by today were formulated, set forth when I was just at that early age. Convictions around my marriage, convictions around my career, convictions around my lifestyle, drinking. You know, how do I handle, drinking, how would I handle money, tithing, the education of my kids. A lot of those things, believe it or not, I thought through at a pretty young age at that time. It was a powerful time. And I think, the Bible certainly gives us, provides us with principles to govern our life. But I think it's helpful sometimes to think about how do you express those principles in 21st century USA, right? And these convictions are different for every believer. And we can't judge one another by those man-made convictions. But nonetheless, I think that God does honor those convictions. And I know in my life, he has certainly allowed me to stand by the convictions I formulated at such a young age. So those things left a powerful mark in my life. And one of those convictions is the reason I'm up here today, actually. And it's born out of a principle that we'll be looking at in the text today. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be looking at Ephesians 4, 7 through 13. Now, this particular topic, the reason why this particular topic made the list back when you're in your 20s, that I'm going to cover, I'll cover it today, was because back then the mega church was on the rise. I showed up at Purdue, and it was in for grad school, and it was in West Lafayette, Indiana, which I think could be classified as the fringe of the Bible Belt, all right? And around the same time, I had a friend who graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary, and he took a job at Willow Creek Bible Church, where Bill Hybels was the pastor. I don't know if some of you might know the name there, right? And that was a massive church up in the Chicago area, about 3 hours north of Purdue. And I would roll up there time to time to visit him, all right? And at the same time, I had friends, Christian friends at Purdue, who would be leaving these small congregations and attending churches that were 1,000 or more in membership, and they were growing. And I, all the while, and I don't know if I see Daniel here, but Daniel's brother and I, older brother and I, we attended a home assembly, okay? You had these massive churches on the rise growing. At the whole time, we went to an assembly there that was met in the home. And I have to admit, a single guy in his 20s, I certainly looked wistfully at the large number of young ladies going to these big, you know, grand churches. And the invitation was there to attend them, all right? And just like it is for you today, to attend a lot of the huge churches that are around here. And I didn't. I stayed at the assembly there. And the reason was not the numbers. I actually thought the numbers was an attraction because of all the programs and the people that you could interact with. But to me, it was the involvement that I had an issue with. You know, you go to some of these, you attend some of these churches, and at least at that time, the ones I attended, you kind of go in and you kind of felt like it was a show. It was some kind of performance that was there. And the performers up on stage, relative to the number of people in a congregation, was just a few, right? And, you know, the music would kick off, and it was very professionally done, as good as really any kind of Christian concert that you could be, you know, you could go to. And then there was some kind of skit that took place that was very engaging, I have to admit. It was a very engaging kind of skit. And then a very gifted speaker would come up that would be very encouraging, and it would be extremely well delivered. Sometimes it would be a video of sorts that would be presented at that time that would suck you in. And the conversation afterwards was often about how good the production was and how good the speaker is, how talented the speaker is. And these churches were growing very rapidly, so they had services on Saturdays, they had services on Sundays, and you would go in, you'd take the pew, you would enjoy and kind of be engrossed in the kind of the what was going on there on stage, and then you would leave. And then from, you know, time to time, you'd throw in some money into the offering to keep the kind of the production going, because you recognized it was expensive to kind of do these things. And that really was the involvement that most people had. Most of the people in the congregation, unless you had some connection to that ministry, had in those churches. And I would say, you know, I had some friends that went there, and I would add that they saw that that's the way it should be. I mean, after all, those were the most gifted people, or the most talented people, so to speak, I guess is the term. Well, and certainly God is worthy of the most talent. And so the ones who served are the most talented. And after all, clearly, the Lord is blessing the work with the numbers, right? And that was the argument. It sounded good from an earthly perspective, but from a godly perspective, as you studied the Bible carefully, you realized that's not what God wanted. In fact, if you took a closer look at evangelicalism at that time, when these mega churches were growing, you would see that church attendance across the board was decreasing, right? You know, there was all these Gallup polls that would go out that would consistently show that about 40% of people would regularly attend some kind of Christian denomination in the USA, right? But when people really, and that was consistent for decades, but when they got into it and they started looking at who actually shows up on Sunday, the numbers were decreasing and it was far less. Today it's around 17.7% of Americans attend some kind of, you know, Christian denominational church in the U.S., right? And the difference is that when people were asked, you know, do you regularly attend church in these Gallup polls, people who would show up 3 times a year for different holidays for that would say, yes, I regularly attend church. That's how they would classify themselves. But the reality was the commitment was far less. And the tithing during that period of time decreased even sharper than that. And that usually shows the commitment you have to the meeting, to the churches. And in fact, today, you know, tithing on a per capita basis is down to Depression era levels. All right. So in other words, per person, the proportion of your income you're tithing with is what it was like in the 1930s in the middle of the Depression. All right. That's kind of where it is now. The Lord said, build disciples. And yet all these churches were taken off. Discipleship in the U.S. was going down. You know, I think it was because of involvement. People just weren't involved, right? They came in, they watched, but they weren't engaged. They weren't involved. You know, one of the side effects that I noticed at the time, and I think it's still true today, but it's something I certainly noticed at that time, was that when a pastor left, they would conduct a kind of pretty global pastor search to find another pastor, right? And so despite all the grand programs that some of these churches had to offer, right, they couldn't find one person. That's what kind of struck me. They couldn't find one person out of 15,000 or so in fellowship there that was either mature enough or had used their gift enough to take over for that pastor, right? And oftentimes, they'd have to do a search just for an interim pastor, right? So despite all the fanfare that you have, in a sense, these churches really weren't self-sustaining in that sense, right? And they were more of an outreach than they were a church. Okay? And the fault of that doesn't fall with the pastor. It doesn't fall with the people who were up there on stage doing the performance. I mean, they were utilizing their gifts. It really fell with the people in the pew. All right? And as you know, Paul was very, you know, exhorted Timothy, and he said, neglect not the gift that is in you. And that exhortation goes to every single believer, whether you think you're a talented person or not. You know, if you're saved, you have a gift, and it's for us to be able to exercise it. And that's what we're going to be looking at today here in verses chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. So if you have your Bible, we'll take a look at that. I also have it, I think, up on the screen here. So if you could read that, I don't know which is smaller font, but if you could read that, we'll just read that. All right, so, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. There he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul says that every one of us who is a believer, whether you're young or you're old, whether you're male or you're a female, no matter what economic status you're in, whether you perceive yourself as being a talented person or whether other people perceive you as being talented or not, we all are given a spiritual gift when we accept Christ as our Savior, a spiritual capability. And I think many of you have been coming to, coming here to Grace for a while. You understand that. And so what I'd like to address, the real question I'd like to kind of address here this morning is, why should we care? Okay, you may know, yeah, I know we have a spiritual gift, but why should we really care? All right, and I think it's brought out in this passage. I see 3 to 4 reasons why I think we should really care that we have this gift. And hopefully this is something that creates a new way to look at the gifts that we have. So let's take a look at it. I think there's 3 or 4. The first one here of why we should care is that it's a personal gift, all right? The gift you have is unique to you, all right? It's not the same as other people's gift. It's a gift that's been crafted that's unique for you. We see here in verse 7 where Paul says it's each one of us, all right? Each one of us has this gift. But to each one of us, you know, it doesn't say to all of us, which would be a good statement, right? But it leaves room for interpretation that maybe he's talking about a group of some way. It's very specific. Each one of us has this gift, all right? And then it goes on, and and you can see how it's personalized. It's prepared for each one of us, and it says according to the measure of Christ's gift, okay? He measures it out for each one of us, all right? And then we see some of these gifts given in verse 11. And he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So here we have apostleship as a gift, prophesying as a gift, evangelism as a gift, pastoring and teaching as gifts. And that's not the only place, you know, only gifts that there are. In fact, there's a couple other passages that we should briefly look at because it really are a good coverage of the gifts that there are. One of them is Romans chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. I think I have that up here, and you could just look up there if you want. And it says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of it, of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." According to the grace that is given to us, it's differing. "Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." All right, so here we have a list, you know, another list of spiritual gifts. It's a little bit different than the list that we saw in verse 11. And another passage where it's covered is 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. I'll kind of hustle my way through this also, but it's we got to look at it in terms of the context here. "And so there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of us, the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." All right, so all these lists are different. Okay, and so here we see we see added mercy, exhortation, giving, leading. In a particular passage, we see the gifts of speaking in tongues and a word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, miracles, healings, interpretation of tongues, and so forth. And if you skip ahead to verse 28, you'll see another one added. Administrative, you know, administrations is another gift that is added there. So the way I take it is that the list here is not necessarily, it's an example set of gifts that God has given to us. It's not all the gifts, you know, even if you take the union of all of them, I don't think it's all the gifts that God bestows. These are just a list of an example to us. You know, I think sometimes you have to take one of those questionnaires to figure out what your gift is. And, you know, I think that has some value. I don't think it has complete value in a sense that I think there's other gifts in the way God has gifted people. But this is a list here. And you know, and on top of that, I think some of these lists are not necessarily as prevalent today as they once were. So certainly the gift of apostleship was a gift that seemed to be to those who were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus. So clearly that gift kind of ended with that generation that could be an eyewitness of Christ, right? And then you see gifts of healing and gifts of tongues and gifts of prophecy and some of those other ones. They tend to be kind of understated in the epistle, right? And they seem to be ones that may not be as prevalent today as they once were then. And it kind of makes sense. If you look about how they were used, they typically were used, you know, they were kind of signs to unbelievers in a sense because, you know, when God was changing the way he was dealing with mankind, God being an invisible God, and he was changing the way he was dealing with mankind, some people doubted and they wondered, is this of God? And so you had these very visible gifts that were given, miraculous gifts in a sense that were given to give some assurance that indeed God was working in this way. You know, you saw when he instituted the kingship, you know, in Israel, you saw the use of tongues even there. And when the Lord was coming, visions were given to say the Lord was coming. And then when the Lord himself performed miracles to establish the fact that he indeed was the Messiah. And then when the church was being built, you saw a lot of the uses of tongues and healings and miracles and so forth to say he indeed is establishing the church. And the fact that the Gentiles themselves were being included into salvation, you saw that reinforced by some of these signs. And then we'll see, you know, we see in Joel that when the Lord comes again, it seems like some of these gifts will be back, all right, to kind of say, hey, God is, you know, preparing to do something different with mankind. But in the gap where we're living today, maybe some of these gifts are not necessarily as prevalent. You know, we got a picture of that with Peter. You know, Peter was saying, hey, in the future, you Christians, you're going to be mocked. And people are going to come to you and say, you know, why are you holding on to this faith? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, everything seems to be the same, right? Everything seems to be normal. Nothing dramatic is happening, which kind of reinforces the fact that some of these gifts, you know, maybe not as prevalent, the gifts of miracles. They're not appearing all over the place. And so these scoffers will come and challenge your faith and say, maybe this thing isn't true. He's not coming back. No, everything seems to be normal that's going on. It's coming back. So I don't want to get into that too much, but except to make the point that I think that these are example gifts and they're dynamic. God gives some of these gifts more at certain times and less in other times. There's a dynamic list, and they're also personally crafted for each one of us, all right? Because you see, according to the measure, according to the proportion, you know, that God has divvied out. And you may not have only just one gift. You might have two or three gifts that are in different proportions in you as well. So in a sense, it's like making a cake, right? And if you're making different cakes, you can see the chef is going to mix different ingredients together to make a different cake. God is the chef. The ingredients are the spiritual gifts, and we are the cake. And he's making us all differently with different ingredients and building it together. And here at Grace, God knows what Grace needs. And he has gifted those, and he knows through his foreknowledge, he knows what's needed for Grace. And he's gifted those who are in attendance here, who are believers, in a certain way to make Grace a perfect church. Right? And it's up to us to use that church. And, you know, maybe the case is because it's a relatively small church, he's gifted people with a lot of these different spiritual gifts because you got to wear a lot of different hats in different ways. You know, I don't know that. I don't know if that's the way. It may be that he says, I want the next Billy Graham to come through Grace. I'm not exactly sure how is he going to proportion it. But he has a plan for Grace, and he has given you a gift that could be used to make it a perfect church and to build it up. It's up to us to be able to exercise that gift. So a motivator for us, I think a motivation for us to use our gift is because it's a unique gift for us. You know, if you left it down, it's the type of gift that if you left behind this gift and someone saw it, they would say, hey, this is your gift. There's nothing that they could really do with it. Maybe it has your name on it or your date of birth on it, or it's something that your grandmother made you or your father made you. You know, it's obvious that this is for him. This is his gift. It's a unique gift for you. So we should use it. You know, every church is flawed in some way. And maybe that's because we don't all use the gifts like we should. And that leaves it deficient in some way. All right, we all have a place. We're all part of the body, and he's gifted us uniquely. It's not like someone's going to pick up the slack always necessarily for us not using our gift. We have a unique set of gifts. So that should be a motivator. The second motivator that I think comes out here is that the context by which God gives us this gift. Now, that's kind of a little bit of a weak statement. When as I was preparing it, a couple thoughts came to mind, so I kind of clumped them together. But the two thoughts that came to mind was the cost for him to give us a gift was high. The cost of the gift was high. And the fact that we need the gift to really make our life meaningful, to accomplish things that are really meaningful in our life, has to come by way not of our earthly talents, but by way of utilizing his spiritual gift. Because if you want something to count for eternity, it has to come through the use of the spiritual gifts that he's given us. So if we want a life of value, right, we need to utilize the gift. So those two things kind of, I think, are brought out here in verses 8 through 10. And, And he says here, there he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended for above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Okay, so this context here is a little confusing, but what he is what he's pointing to is that the result of our gifts kind of came through freeing these captives. All right, and he quotes a verse that he seems to quote it from Psalm 68:18. And that verse says, you have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive, you have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. So the picture, and that if you look at the context of that psalm, the picture that Paul is painting is of this king who leads his army out against an enemy nation, and that nation had taken some from his nation captive. All right, so he leads his people out, and he fights this enemy king, and he defeats him, and he frees the captives of his own nation, and he leads them all back home, you know, up to Jerusalem is kind of the picture there, right? And the people come out, and they exalt them, and they exalt them for their bravery, for success, but the captives themselves, right, have nothing. You know, they just got freed. You know, if you look at some of these prisoner of wars that have been freed, they're emaciated, they haven't eaten, their clothes are gone, they have nothing. If they've been in captivity for a while, their shops that they've had in Jerusalem or whatever, someone else took over, the land that they had was tilled, they had nothing, right? And so the people of the nation would give gifts to the king to celebrate the success. He would have the spoils of war, and he would turn around and give these gifts to those who he freed from captivity so that they could reestablish themselves, right? That was the picture. And these captives, they clung to it. They treasured these things because it's their only way for them to get back on their feet, all right? It was as if you freed someone from prison in some ways, right? You freed someone for years in prison, 10 years in prison, and you turn around, you give them $75,000 and say, hey, get a car. Get a, you know, start looking for a job, get some clothes, get a place to live. It's something to get them back on the feet again so they could survive, and because they couldn't survive without it. And so Paul is likening that to what Christ did for us. All right, Christ left heaven, he descended down to earth, he defeated the enemy king, he defeated Satan on the cross, and he redeemed us, he freed us. He freed us from sin, death, the grave, captivity in Satan's hold. He's freed us, and then he ascended up into high, and now he's given gifts back to us because we are, and those gifts related there are to, you know, so we could build his church. Right now, we're inadequately equipped to build his church unless he gives us the spiritual gifts in order to build his church. All right, so that's the kind of the picture that he is bringing out here. And that is kind of reinforced, that picture is reinforced how we have been freed by the work of Christ in a number of different places in Scripture. We know Philippians chapter 2 talks about that. I won't go into that in more detail, but Galatians 5:1, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has set us free. John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The whole idea that Christ came down to free us. And 1 Corinthians is, you know, a number of different places. He says, you have been bought with a price. We've been bought and redeemed with a price. And he's given us gifts. It was a great cost. You know, the primary gift there obviously was salvation, right? But also was the gifts that he has given to us, the spiritual gifts. And so it came at great cost, and it's the gifts that we need in order to be effective for him. You can't do it through your own earthly talents. You're not going to build the church that's going to last. It's not going to build the church that has real change in the hearts of people if you're relying on your earthly talents. The only way to do that is to use the gift that Christ has given you so you could function in his body the way he wants you to function. So we have a need. If we want a life that is effective for eternal purposes, we have to use the gift that he's given to us. All right, and I think that's a motivator. I mean, I think that's a real motivator to me. The one is it's a personal gift. It's uniquely constructed for us. For what? So you could be effective in life. You could have a life that's worthwhile. I mean, you don't want to be 90 years old and looking back in your life and say, what do I have to show for it? right? 90 years old is where my parents are, and, you know, they spend a lot of time. I mean, you're getting pretty old there, and you're looking back, and you're looking at different things. You don't want to get to that point and say, I did all these different things, but what does it matter? Because it doesn't matter. This life is fleeting. Accept what you do for the Lord. And the only way to do that is to utilize the gift that you have. Right? And just to expound a little bit on the cost around it, just to give you a sense of it. And I think, you know, the Bible that we have is a gift of sorts. It's not the same as the spiritual gifts that we're talking about here, but it's a gift of sorts. And it was given to us at great cost. Right? The Bible we have been delivered to us at great cost. You know, the copying of the Bible, the meticulous copying, so we have every single word as it was written down in the Bible that we have, the mass production of it, the delivering it to us in the various nations, cost people their lives. At different points in history, people were trying to squelch the Bible, and they were taking people's lives. And it was through martyrdom that we have the Bible that we have today. Came at great cost. So when you open up the Bible and you take a look at certain passages in the Bible, and this is something that plays on my mind, and you know, the times change, right? And we look at Scripture and say, well, maybe this isn't so relevant anymore, right? The times have changed, it's maybe not so relevant anymore. You know, I think about all the martyrs that have come to make sure that we have the complete Word of God. They laid down their life so we could know what God wants us to do. And when you sweep aside certain sections of Scripture, right, in essence, you're disrespecting the graves of all those martyrs, right? Because the fact that such cost was there makes you think of the value of what you have. Every single commandment is of critical value. Because it's the words of God. And we can't treat that lightly because of the cost. You know, when I was in grad school, there was a document circulating around, which a lot of notable evangelicals were signing at the time, saying, you know, we're not going to evangelize certain groups of people. I don't know if you remember that document that was circulating around. And those were groups of people that many missionaries have lost their lives evangelizing. All right? It cost them their lives, martyrs. And then here we are signing a document saying they don't need to be evangelized. I mean, that's the cost of giving us the gospel, the cost that it took people to give us the Bible. We got to think heavily about, you know, that has effect. That gives us a, you know, we need to re-look at the value of what we have because maybe we don't get it right. And so the cost, the fact that Christ laid down his life, purchase our redemption, we have these spiritual gifts, makes us say, why was it so important to God that we had these spiritual gifts? And the answer is there's no way that you could bring fruit to him unless you exercise your spiritual gift. There's no way. That's the tool. That's the gift that you're given to do it. And so you have to use it if you want to have a life that counts. Okay, and then the last one is the impact. I'm skipping through this, so I'm not going to. And that's the impact. Sorry about that. I think the last point I'd like to say is a motivator for us is the impact. You know, when you get a gift, if it has impact, it has some sizzle to it, right? You know, I can remember the day when your dad says, okay, this is your car, James, you know. Car, that has impact. I mean, you guys could get out, you could get around, you could do a lot of stuff with the car. I mean, that gets you excited. And the spiritual gifts that we're given, they have impact. And we see that in verses 11 through 13. So let's just take a look at that. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints of the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so here we see the impact that these gifts have. And the gifts that, you know, we, in verse 11 here, we're come to the, you know, those the list of gifts that Paul in particular in this passage is looking to emphasize, and those are involved with expounding the message of God. So these are the gifts. There are other gifts that are needed for the proper functioning of the church, but these are focused. His focus right now is on these teaching, so to speak, gifts, or the gifts that expound the Word of God. And so that's his focus, and there, and these gifts are kind of given to us in a sense of the people who kind of embody these gifts. You know, the apostles, the evangelists, the prophets, the teachers, and pastors. And, you know, for the sake of time, I won't go through exactly what all these gifts necessarily are, but these gifts certainly have impact. You know, I read a book about 10 years ago. The book's called Halftime. I don't know if anyone around here has ever read the book Halftime. All right, but I read it about 10 years ago. And the book is really kind of encourages you to reassess your accomplishments halfway through your life. So around 45 years old, you should take a step back and look at what are your accomplishments, right? And really, it's in light as, are your accomplishments significant? And it's a book that was written by very well-off people, well-off one guy, Bob Buford, who ran a cable company, and he and circulating around here in the Valley quite a bit. And so the premise was, you could look at your life and these accomplishments you have, and you could be very successful from those accomplishments. They could have brought you great success. But ultimately, that doesn't satisfy you, right? It's empty. Well, you got to really assess your accomplishments in light of significance, right? And so the whole book was about, how do you go from success to significance? Unless your accomplishments have an eternal impact, they're not going to be significant, right? Times change. I mean, Steve Jobs, I mean, he's been dead for a couple of years, and you never really hear about him. You know, you see the effects of him, but you don't hear about him. I mean, he probably had one of the biggest changes in the way we live our life, you know, in my lifetime, right? And the way things are happening with everything, and yet he dies and moves on. Does it really have an impact? It really has it really changed who you are on the inside? It doesn't, right? The only thing that has real impact is what you do for eternal purposes. And our spiritual gifts that we're given are there, and they deliver real impact. Okay, that's what they do. They deliver impact that change the lives. And so we see some of those examples of impact in verses 12 and 13. Some of them are listed here, and what the impact that it produces is that it equips the saints for the work of the ministry and for edifying the body of Christ. So what he's saying is that these gifts are used to win souls for the Lord, bring people to maturity, so that they themselves can now use their gifts for the ministry. So it's a full cycle, you know, as brings people to maturity, wins them for the Lord, brings them to maturity, so they're able to teach others and do that. And we see examples of that where Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, we see this. Let's see if I have that. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So here you see an example where Paul's telling Timothy these things, build up another group of men so that they're able to teach others also, that full cycle there. Now, this particular case is around teaching, but the gifts that we see in the passage here in Ephesians is talking about building people up in all aspects of the ministry, in terms of teaching them to, you know, in terms of like a peacemaker's course, how do you encourage one another, how do you forgive one another, you know, in terms of the gifts of helps and administration and all the different aspects of the local church that are needed there. Discipline, evangelism, and teaching is certainly part of it. But he's saying these things, these gifts that you have, are there to build people up for the work of the ministry, and it's all aspects of the ministry. And ultimately, the impact is that people are drawn to unity in the faith. The church is drawn in unity in the faith and also into a unity of the knowledge of Christ. And that leads ultimately to the fact that we'll be more Christ-like. So these gifts are there to win souls for the Lord and bring them into maturity so they could be more Christ-like. And that's really the ultimate impact of what it is. And we know ultimately when we see Christ, we'll be made perfect, we'll be made like him. But until that happens, the gifts are used to move us in that direction, and that has an internal, eternal consequence. And, you know, as we saw from the other passages, we as a church are the body of Christ, right? And we need to be made in his image. If we're the body of Christ, we need to be made in his image. And by being unified, ultimately bringing us together in a unified way, in a way in which built up in a common knowledge of Christ, makes us a coordinated body so we deliver impact. And so we want to use our gifts so that we could function together in a group in the local church so we could have the biggest impact on the society around us and the people around us, an impact that counts for eternity. And so that's a motivating factor. You know, you don't want to sit down and say at the end of your life and say, what have I done with my life? What matters in your life is what you do for eternal purposes. The only way you're going to have to make impact on an eternal purpose on someone else and on yourself is by utilizing the gift that God has given, the spiritual gift that God has given to you. And so that's a motivator. We have been entrusted as the execution vehicle, really, of the Lord on this earth. That's a huge responsibility. I mean, we've been entrusted with the salvation or the non-salvation of people. I mean, we could choose to evangelize someone or not. You know, we could choose to take young people and build them up to the work of the ministry or not. We could choose to encourage Christian marriages or not. We can choose to fight false doctrine or not. That's been given into our responsibility. God entrusts all that to us, and those things have eternal impact. I mean, eternal impact. You think of the lives, you know, think of the most important jobs in our society, you know, maybe a policeman, you know, some say, or a fireman, or an oncologist who helps us fight these deadly diseases of cancer. Right, or a military service who protects us out there, right, or ER surgeon. These things, these guys are important to our basic survival. And yet, what we have is the words of life that impact people for eternity. And so, why should we care that we have eternal, you know, spiritual gifts? One is, it's been crafted for you individually in mind. Right, that appreciation for the thoughtfulness, the God Almighty purposefully, thoughtfully created gifts for you is one motivating factor. And then the fact that if you want to have impact, if you want to have a life of meaning, it's not going to come through slickness of, you know, your earthly talents. It's going to come through the gifts that God has given to you. All right? And so utilize that, because that's going to produce the fruit. That's going to produce the eternal, have the eternal impact. And so, you know, if I had one word to kind of summarize, you know, what I'll leave you with today, it's the words that Paul, I guess I started out with, that Paul kind of delivered to Timothy, and that's, neglect not the gift that is in you. All right, it'll produce beautiful things at Grace, at Hillview, or wherever the Lord takes you, whether some of you young people could end up back where I grew up, 3,000 miles away in New Jersey. But he knows where you're headed, and that gift will tie in there, and it'll be used for his glory. So shall we just close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and we think about the experiences that each and every one has here and what they've come through in their lifetime, calling them to yourself. It's been a huge experience, and then the experiences they had in serving you, Lord. And that could lead to burnout, in a sense, as we heard this morning, and in the best intentions. And it could lead to some fatigue as the world around us could drag us down. But help us be refreshed now, Lord, in the grace that you have bestowed upon us, the unmerited favor and the position that you have given to us, and the gifts that you have given to each and every one. And some people here might be thinking how dormant those gifts are. They just don't seem to be there. And yet, Lord, we know they are. And we know that you want them to use them. And we know with trepidation, oftentimes the use of these gifts come with trepidation. And so we just pray for strength of each and every one, for them to step out in faith, knowing that you'll strengthen them along the way as they take on these various opportunities or the things that you put before them, Lord, these responsibilities. And then reveal to them the power of the gifts that you have equipped every single believer here with. And we just ask for your blessing upon the use of these gifts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.